Amen, amen, amen. You know, I'm sensitive to the fact that a lot of people really struggle during the holiday season, and it tends to, tends to accent some of the hardship and pain. And I'm aware that today there may be people here who are struggling, and I realized even as I was getting ready for this message today, there's always a context of pain. If I wanted to focus on it right today, I mean, I could. There's so many things in my world where people are dying literally right in front of me, and people are choosing to not walk with God, and tough situations are happening. But God is still good. He is still good. And we always have something to rejoice in. And what I'm going to be preaching on today is Isaiah 61, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." To the poor, that's to those that are bankrupt, because there is good news. And so I'm asking you, as we go into prayer, to join me in that, because I need that anointing. And we have a big echo today. I don't know if you can fix that out there. But I'm asking you to join me. And that we would pray, because it takes the power of the Holy Spirit. This is not a giddy feeling we get because of the Christmas spirit. This is an anointing from the power of the Holy Spirit, because there is a joy in Jesus that cannot be taken. Father God, I thank you that we can come before your holy throne, and it's a throne of grace, and one of the great streams of grace that you give us is the joy of Jesus. And God, we come before you today in the name of Jesus Christ. We have to sing his praise. We have to worship him. We have to stand and say, you are the God of the valley. And no matter how dark it gets, you have not left us. You are still with us, and you still love us, and you have plans for us that can never be taken away. God, you are good all the time. And we come and we choose to celebrate you no matter how dark it is. And God, we pray in the name of Jesus, that you would get past our flesh, that you would cut through the fog, you would take away the lies, and we would praise you from the depth of our being, and especially from the dark places we would praise you. We would come before you with a sacrifice of praise, because you are worthy of all of our sacrifice, because you have brought good news. We are the children of the living God, and it's unstoppable life that's in us, and we celebrate that today in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as I mentioned earlier, then walk away in this world. No matter how much it breaks my heart to see a youth rebel against God and walk away from the parents and all that God has called them to, no matter how much I see the wages of sin is death, God is still good, and the presence of Jesus Christ in me is real, and I choose to rejoice in Jesus. It is a battle, but it is real, and it is you cannot preach the good tidings of Jesus Christ if you're always running around with a sour countenance. And I'll tell you, it's a stronghold. Some of you, and you know who you are, I've been walking up to you and saying, "How you doing?" Because your habit is always to complain. And so as you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm telling you now, what do you need to do? I don't want to hear one complaint from you without you first telling me a reason why you're happy in Jesus. And some of you don't have anything to say then. We cannot preach the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ unless it's good news to us. And what a season to do it, amen? What a season. God's not dead. And he's rising up and he's telling his saints, "I have chosen you for this time and this place. I have chosen you. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon you." Amen? If you know Jesus, can you say amen? Amen. And the Lord has anointed you. He's chosen you to preach good tidings to the poor. And he sent you to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Oh God, open your word today for two reasons. Raise up an army who will go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. They'll do it with an anointing and a power and a grace and a truth that they will have such a joy that people will ask them about it. But oh God, today I also know in this place,
or the poor, and the bound, and the captives, and those who are not yet free in Christ. And God, today I pray the kingdom of God would come on earth here in this place, just as it is in heaven, and you would set today, by the power of the good news of Jesus Christ, you would set captives free. And we thank you, God, for what you will do before you even move, because you are so good. And we thank you for this time in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Glad tidings. Strong's, no kidding, you know what it says? Rosy. When was the last time someone said about you, about your countenance, about your being, about your demeanor, that guy's just rosy? I can't recall anybody saying that about anybody for a really long period of time, mostly because this kind of guy. But how about cheerful? How about full, fresh, brand new happy? Brand new happy. Not happy because you got saved back in 1979, you got baptized. No. Brand new happy today in Jesus. Good tidings. Oh, he has anointed me to preach good tidings. It is good news. And to the poor here, it means literally, it's a very huge parallel with this and in the New Testament, but it means depressed in mind. It's actually a word for depression in mind or circumstances. And then it talks about something just beautiful. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. All around us, just the wages of sin and the wages of just an outflow, the natural flow, the way life is, we need healing. And this word healing is also translated in the King James to bind up. It means to wrap firmly and to gird about. It's to dress a wound. But it's deeper than that, right? It's to cover, but then to bring healing in the deepest places. And the word brokenhearted means literally, it's two words, and the first word is to break in little bitty pieces, and the second word is heart, or the Old Testament word for heart, which I love, is leb. How do I always remember that? What sound do you get when you put your ear to someone's chest? Leb. But it means the whole being, the intellect, the emotion, the will. So it says to heal those that are shattered in the deep places in the very center of their being. Their emotion, their intellect and will. So you have people who are poor and they're depressed and they're crushed and they need healing because there's a wound deep in them and they just carry it with them wherever they go. They're just broken people. And then he says, I've called you to preach good tidings to the poor. I've called you to preach good tidings and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives. And this liberty means, it's weird, it's an emotion word to move quickly, spontaneously. By the way, how many of you would consider yourself very spontaneous? I'm spontaneous, except I'm terrified. So I'm really good as long as no one's watching me. Then I can be spontaneous. And I've had to learn to be just free in Christ. I used to be terrified of people. I was raised in the mountains. I grew up in the woods. You guys scare me to death. And so I wasn't spontaneous. I was terrified. What did that mean? I was held what? Captive. This is the kind of freedom that sets you free to quickly do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Boom, freedom. You can worship him. You can raise your hands. You can shout Jesus. And you can do whatever he wants you to do without fear or hesitation, totally free of the enemy trying to hold you in. So we have the wounded. We have the depressed. We have the broken. And then he says, I'm going to set you free, because the word captive here means you've been taken captive. Taken captive. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. He's alluding to the fact that the role of the church is to take those that have been taken, or to help those that have been taken captive by the enemy, because sin always leads to that. Sin always leads to the cords of the enemy binding us. And he doesn't just bind us and leave us on the street. Satan literally pulls us into a stronghold, and he pulls us into his stronghold. And Jesus said, I will build my church in the gates of hell itself. Satan's stronghold will not stand against the church. So what's our role? Open the gates. It is our role to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and to bring the person of Jesus Christ and his power into that situation. And Satan's trying to hold them. They're behind his gates. And he says, and Jesus comes in and says, no. And he opens the gate. And that allows that person the freedom to respond to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm giving you the power to give liberty to the captives, those that have been taken captive. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Another word for salvation in the Old Testament is this word, the opening of the prison. It literally means jail delivery or salvation. Do you remember when you were held captive? I do. We are to proclaim by his word because you and I once were this very, weren't we not just like this? Poor in spirit. It's interesting the parallel between this and Matthew 5. Let's go there because it's always the same. People say the Old Testament and the New Testament are different. No, they're not. No, they're not. The road to eternal life runs through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor there, and remember what he says here, I called you to preach good tidings to the poor. It always begins with the poor. Matthew 5, 3, happy, blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor in spirit means bankrupt. It means no more schemes. You have tried all these different ways to find life. Remember the woman at the well? She tried all these different relationships to find life. Man, I just talked to a guy here a few weeks ago. Praise God. Many of you have been praying for him. His name is Al. Remember Al? We've been praying for him. His name is Alan. And I'm here to tell you that he moved back to Oregon where his family is. His plan is to sell all the toys and junk he bought out here. Very rich man. Bought an amazing house and he bought all these toys because he had an idol in his life. And he doesn't mind me telling you that. That's what he came to find life because he loved to hunt. So he moved to the Mecca of hunting. He has an amazing amount of money. And he's just like Solomon. He tried all these things. He was in my office 2 weeks ago. And he said, God's telling me I need to sell all this stuff and get rid of all this stuff. I need to go back, put myself under the pasture that I ran away from and give my life to Jesus. And that's where he is today. Amen. But what did it take? I sat before him and I said, you know what a miracle is going on in front of me right now? I said, it's harder for the rich man to go to heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Right? Why? Because we're always trying, we always have another scheme as long as we got resources. It's hard to get what? Poor. When we got another scheme, another way. Praise God, Alan is, I'm just so excited about him doing that. And by the way, most of you prayed for him every day. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, but there's no coming into the kingdom until you get to the place, and I'm saying this with so much respect for the journey, until you finally get to the place where you're not going to try another thing but Jesus. Nothing else will work. I have no other plans. I'm done. Completely bankrupt of any other scheme. Jesus, I'm coming to you. And then it says what? Blessed are those who mourn. Because when you finally turn to Jesus, you finally see the truth. That I'm a sinner, and you realize that you're separated from a holy God, and then you see Christ crucified, and you realize the price that was paid for you. You realize that while you were yet in your sin, chasing all these other things, every sin you committed, every single act of unrighteousness and unholiness before God, Jesus became you in your sin. And he hung on the cross, and every ounce of God's right and holy response to sin, we call it wrath. Every ounce of the vengeance and the right judgment of God was poured onto and into the very soul of Jesus Christ. It says in Scripture, he tasted death for every man. He drank our second death. And when you come to Jesus, when you come to him, blessed are those who mourn, because you become undone by such love for you, because none of us deserve that. Amen? Oh, what grace that is. And then it says, blessed are the meek. Meek is in response to Jesus Christ as the owner of my life. I not only find that he died on the cross to pay for my sin, as he's not only my Savior, in meekness before majesty, I surrender to him as my Lord. He now owns me. And I'm okay with that. I'm totally okay with that. With the heart, one believes unto righteousness. With the heart, you believe that Christ died on the cross for you. With the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And without apology, I'm here to tell you that when I finally surrendered the will of my life to him, when I got bankrupt, I mourned over what he did for me, and I surrendered the will of my life to him and said, in meekness before majesty, Jesus, you own me. This life belongs to you. My heartbeat, my future, my dreams, everything belonged to you. And when I did that, he set me free. I became a child of God. That's the New Testament version. Let's go back and look at Isaiah 61 again. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I love that verse too. And the day of vengeance of our God. Right there, that itself, when you just stop. Please hear this. Today is the day of salvation. Today. The acceptable year of the Lord. The minute you hear the truth about what Christ has done for you, the minute the Spirit of God calls you to surrender to him as Lord, in that moment, behold, today, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when he speaks to you, that's when you need to surrender. Excuse me, how Katie got engaged to Mike. It was in front of 750 people at the PAC in Hamilton. It was the coolest scene. I can still remember it. Katie had fallen in love with this whole Beauty and the Beast story from the time she was this big. And then, of course, then she fell in love with the Beast. And so, anyway, there was this big romantic attraction, and they knew they were getting married a long time before they made it formal. But Mike also knew that he was in big trouble because he was not officially and needed to become officially engaged to somebody who was a big-time romantic. So he had to do this thing in a really big way, right? Because it's Katie. And so he had set aside a room at the movie theater. I mean, he set aside one entire, what is it? What do they call those things? Theater. All by himself. And he was going to go in with Katie and look around. Hey, we're the only ones with this movie. And they're going to watch a movie. And when the credits rolled up, it was going to be a proposal. Had it all set up. And the same week in which this was supposed to go down, they called him from the theater and said, oh, we found out there's some regulation or something. We can't do this for you. And they had to have this thing take place that weekend because they had pictures planned right after that. You know, and so he called me, you know, the future father-in-law, and said, I need help. And it was so weird because the same day, I had just noticed that the Beauty and the Beast play was it was happening at the Hamilton School, at the PAC. They were putting it on. And what's that? At the Hamilton High School, yeah, the drama. It was a big deal. And there was all these raves in the paper about it being a great deal. And so I said, hey, I have an idea. So I called Peggy, the lady who was running that, and I said, my daughter's been a fan of the Beauty of the Beast since she's been this big. And my future son-in-law is in a desperate place. He needs to be able to propose to her in a really romantic setting. So what if I take my daughter and we come and we sit in a special seat down front, and I take her on a father-daughter date, which she can't say no to, right? And we sit in a special place. We watch Beauty and the Beast. And at the end, you stop the whole production in front of 700-some people, have her come up on stage and dance with the king. And in the middle of that, Mike taps him out and proposes in front of 750 people. And I was talking to this lady on the phone. She goes, oh, that's so awesome. We'll do it. So I called Michael up and said, Michael, I got the perfect thing for you. So then I had an obstacle. I had to tell Katie, which, by the way, Katie and Mike were out of town. They both went to different colleges. They only got together on a few weekends, hardly ever. And so she really looked forward to the time of coming back home when he would come home because they would spend time together. So I said, Katie, this Friday night, we're going to go on a father-daughter date. And she went, Dad, Michael's going to be home. It's a really important weekend for us. And I said, I played the guilt trip. But I don't ever get to spend time with my daughter, and I already arranged for special seating for us, and I already got the tickets. And she goes, okay. So, I mean, she had a good attitude, but we're going in to see her favorite play. We're sitting in the special seating right up where they have us all arranged for reserved, you know. And she's kind of like, we get to the end, and then they say, we have this lady here who just loves this. And anyway, we want her to come up. And so I said, oh, you got to go. That's you. They're talking about you. And she was so embarrassed. She got up front. Anyway, in front of 750 people, Mike taps the king. He gets out of there. And they're playing this big pit orchestra. Everybody's singing that big song at the end. And he kneels down, and he asks her, he had this amazing stuff prepared, if she'll marry him. And she did not say, maybe another time. Right? Wouldn't that have been like catastrophically dumb? Inappropriate? But how many times does Jesus do all these things to pursue you? Set up all these things in your life? Show you your desperate need? Show you how much he loves you, pursue you down the streets of your life, and then you say, oh, well, maybe later. When you hear the Spirit of God, by the way, the Old Testament word for bless is this, God kneeling before you. That's one of the parts of the word. When you see him trying to bless you with his love, with the kingdom of God, what do you need to do right there? You need to say yes with all your heart. Because when you say yes to marriage, you're saying yes to everything, right? It's the same thing. But you know that. And you know what you need to do. We need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Because when you surrender to the king, my word, there is comfort to all who mourn. He will console those who mourn in Zion. He's going to give you beauty for ashes. It doesn't matter the wages of sin. It doesn't matter, by the way, this word ashes is again, hooks back to the poor. Poor, it's about depression. Do you realize that ashes were what Job put on when he had suffered so much loss? He just sat and he poured ashes upon himself. There's a place in the psalm says that I just eat ashes all day. It's all about mourning and just having no hope, and I don't have any reason to continue. He said, I will give you beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The wages of sin is just like a cloak over you. The more you carry it, the heavier it gets, and there's no way to get rid of it. It's just a garment. It just weighs you down. Oh, but he wants to give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that you may be called the trees of righteousness. Last week, by the way, even if all we got to was that end of verse line, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, end of sentence, period, that's all there is to the gospel, you'd have enough to praise God about, right? But the next part's so sweet. And this is that they. Last week we heard a message, and it was from Pastor Fidelis. He says, wake up to what? Your calling. Remember that? Wake up to the miracle of the fact that every single one of us is called by God to bring glory to God and the kingdom of God and to see other people come to Christ, right? So this good news is not just the offloading of your sin, the cleansing, the giving you all these gifts of the joy of the Lord and strength and power and a new clothing, and you're off with the rags and off with the filth and off with the things. Guess what? That they may be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Guess what the next gift is? You now have purpose in life. Look at who the they are. They are the same people who were poor, the same people that were brokenhearted, the same people that were captive, the same people that were prisoners, the same people that were bound, the same people that knew that the vengeance of God was what was next, the same people who mourned, the same people that covered themselves in ashes, the same people that carried a spirit of heaviness. Those same people are now the instruments of God to bring other people to life. Aren't you glad that God calls broken sinners into this cycle of life? That is your calling in life. Isn't that beautiful? Through you, he's going to rebuild the old ruins. Through you, he's going to raise up the former desolations. Through you, he shall repair the ruined cities. Through those broken people, the desolations of many generations of sin, that sin curse will be broken. Through you. That's good news. That's good news. I get to offload my sin, be cleansed by Jesus Christ, and he will use me to transform the world. Glad tidings, people. I'm so good that the they that he's talking about isn't some people that come from an ivory tower. It's people that come from the ashes. That you can do that. I love it. He sums it up in verse 10 and 11. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As the bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its bud and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. If you don't understand what that just said, is he's going to clothe you with the garments of salvation. You'll be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians. He said, I'm jealous for you with the godly jealousy, Paul said to the Corinthian church, that I might present you to God a chaste virgin. And who is he talking to? The Corinthian church. That have been caught in so many different sins. They had sexual immorality in the Corinthian church that wasn't even common on the street. Would have embarrassed the hardest street worker. It was horrific what was going on in the church. And to that church, he says, I am going to present you as a chaste virgin. When we are clothed in the salvation of Jesus Christ, behold, we are new creatures in Jesus. He takes away the garment of sin. He takes off those filthy rags. The image in my mind is that precious Jesus with those nail-pierced hands. He kneels down and he just takes one by one every filthy rag off of us. He says, No, this is my beloved. And he washes us with the water of his word and he transforms us and he cleanses us and he makes us his beloved bride, and we are considered before him a chaste virgin. I'm telling you, there's nothing more beautiful or right than to be made right and beautiful by Jesus Christ. And he does that for us. And then he says this, you will be my garden, and I will, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit, and you'll be used by me that this miracle can happen in your neighbor, and this miracle can happen in the people in your world. I will use you. I will use you, to rebuild the old ruins. You will raise up the former desolations. You will repair the ruined cities. That which has been a curse for generations will be broken. You will be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. The rest of your life will have purpose. You'll be able to go to bed every night knowing that you've impacted this world for the glory of God. You'll be set free and you'll be able to testify of the power of Jesus Christ to set the most lowly captive free and make you a child of the living God. Praise be to the living God. We have good news. Amen? Amen. That is our story. And today, I just can't tell you enough how much the heart of God is just beating in me. For if there's anybody here today that needs to run to Jesus and say, you know what, I'm poor in spirit. I'm tired. I have been carrying this way too long. I've tried all these other schemes, all these other avenues for life. I am brokenhearted. It is that the heart in me is just crushed. And I need healed. And I carry the weight of sin. I am not free to follow Jesus. I find myself a prisoner to my own desires. I can't seem to ever get free. And I know that the year of the Lord is coming. I know that if I died today and went into the presence of an unspeakable holy God, I fear that. I fear it because I know that I need to be robed in His righteousness. I need to surrender everything to Him. I need to give this filthy life to Him. I need to be cleansed and made new. I love this phrase, by the way, to console those who mourn in Zion. By that, it's very sacred to me. That means that you brought your mourning right into the house of God. You just brought it right here, and here's where you need healing. Right here is where you need to meet Jesus. He wants to bring comfort to you. He wants to set you free. That's why He brought that message over and over in the New Testament. This is the simple message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the day of salvation. If He's inviting you, before all the witnesses, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I think my mother up there right now that knows Jesus. The scripture says the heavens rejoice over one sinner that repents. Over one. They're waiting for that one sinner today to say, you know what, today is my day of salvation. Today's the day that I finally come to the place of bankruptcy, and Jesus, I need you. I need you. Run to Him. He will give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He will give you the oil of joy to replace this spirit of ashes and mourning. He will meet you if you'll repent and run to Him. Father God, I thank You for Your word today. And I thank You, God, that this season is a season of celebrating the good news of new life in us, that there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory that You've given to us because You've made us new creatures in Christ, and You've given us a purpose in life. You've given us a reason to live. You've given us something worth dying for. And God, I just thank You and praise You for the miracle of life in Christ and a life given to Christ. We get to do that for You, Jesus. We praise You for that. And oh God, in the name of Jesus, Father God, I pray if there's anybody here today, anybody that needs the Lord, as we sing about the joy of this season, God, I pray in the name of Jesus that they would come in repentance before You, and they'd come and cry out to You in repentance and say, here am I. I come bankrupt. I come mourning over what my sin has cost You, Jesus. I come in meekness before majesty, and I say, here am I, Lord. I give my life to You. God, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in every heart in this place today. Do this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we're singing this song, I want to ask you, is this your day? You know in your heart whether He's kneeling before you saying, will you have Him? Will you give your life to Him? If He's doing that, then today's your day. Don't hesitate. He's set all this up. He's pursued you down the paths of life. He's always been, you know, it's not a secret. You know it. You know He's been pursuing you. He's offering you Himself, and He's offering you life. If you need to respond to that today, then this is your day. Don't hesitate to do that. He's going to give you beauty for your ashes, right? So I'm going to ask you to do something. You can turn, because we need to practice this. We need to practice praise. So when someone asks you how you're doing, you're going to say, I am beautiful. So right now, you're going to turn to somebody and say, how you doing? And they're going to say, I am beautiful. Now you need to ask somebody that's not your wife. You got to go to a row behind or in front. We need to practice this. So someone asks you this week, how you doing? You say, I'm beautiful. I'll bet you they'll go, what? And you get to tell them, hey, he gave me beauty for what? He gave me beauty for ashes. I am beautiful. That's your assignment for the week. I guarantee you say it five times this week, you'll have something to talk about next week. Amen? Right on.